I'm so glad this thing wasn't turned on while we were worshiping, because I cannot sing to save my life. So thank you, Jeremy, for helping me with that. Awesome. Make a joyful noise. That's all the scripture tells us to do, right? Well, hey, we made it. We're all the way. Man. I know you guys got a video of us last week, and from what I hear, Jenna Lee stole the show. But from the moment we filmed that video, it has been a whirlwind. The last week and a half, just getting things packed into a truck, driving 3 days to California, and then unloading said truck, and then having the rest of the family join us by airplane. So it's just been a crazy, crazy week. But we made it. We're alive, and all of our stuff is coming together, so and not in pieces and everything. So Jennifer's like, kind of, you know. But yeah, it's been a crazy fun week, exciting week, because now we finally get to be here. We've been praying and processing and then accepting a call, and then praying and processing some more, and learning how to become California residents. And so please continue to pray for us as we go through this journey of transferring from Texan to Californian, which I tell some of my family back at home, and they say, why, you know, but it's a God thing, is what I'm saying. It's been a great, joyful thing to do. I have some people to thank before I get started this morning. First off, I would like to thank Dennis and Elizabeth. This transition process has been fantastic, and you guys have made it so easy and seamless. When we got here Wednesday, we had a crew here to kind of help us unpack and unload. Percy and Dennis were here to help us. Chloe was here. Brandon helped. And then James. Yeah, the other J name. James was here. And James did a lot of the heavy lifting. I was like, James, you got that? And he's like, oh, yeah. You know, he's been working out, I guess, is what he said. He's not even in here, so I can't make fun of him. So, but James did a great job. He helped us, kind of showed us around some of the area as well. Stacy had put meals in the refrigerator for us. There was food in the Parsonage when we got there. That was incredible. It kept us well nourished while we were getting things unloaded. And I also need to thank my in-laws. They are here with us this morning. They have been a huge help in this entire process. My father-in-law and I set out last Monday morning at 6 a.m. From the Dallas area to get here, and we got here about Wednesday afternoon after 28 hours on the road. We kind of broke it into 3 days, but he drove the truck with Jennifer's car on a trailer. I drove my car right behind him to white knuckle the whole way, hoping that car wouldn't fly off the trailer. But yeah, it's been an amazing journey, and he's been very helpful in getting here, and it's been a godsend just to have my in-laws. My mother-in-law has helped with the kids. You know, Jennifer has stayed with my parents, who will probably listen to this after we're done. So hi, Mom and Dad. In fact, let me take a picture from my view of the congregation just to show them that I'm really here, and I have people to preach to. Everybody wave. Amen. All right. I will send that to them. They're probably, it's like 2 hours ahead in Texas right now, so they've probably already been to church, and they're waiting for us to have church so they can listen to this. But my parents, Jennifer's parents, they have been fantastic in helping us get everything prepared and ready, and taking care of the kids. And then they got here Friday, and we've just been unpacking, and I never want to see a cardboard box again, because it's been a crazy, I mean, food pantries this weekend. So here we go, more cardboard boxes, but hey, it's good. Yeah, what an amazing journey it's been. And now we're here and getting settled, and we just continue to covet your prayers as we learn to adjust to the culture here. But we are, like I said, excited and ready to be here, and excited to be a part of the Grace family. Yeah. That's great. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please stand with me, and we're going to read together before we get started in the book of James, and we're going to look at James chapter 2. I don't have the words on the screen yet. They're going to kind of be in the PowerPoint presentation later, but we're going to start with verse 1 of James chapter 2, and just kind of read from here as we get started. So turn with me there, right after Hebrews. James chapter 2, verse 1, here's what James wrote. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I pray that you will open our hearts. Open our hearts to your word that James wrote so many years ago. Words that were true to the church back then and that are still true to the church today, God. Lord, as we decipher what the message is that James is conveying through your word, Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand the importance of loving others, Lord, and fulfilling the royal law that you have set before us. Lord, be with us as we study your word this morning. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I have a friend from seminary who is a missionary to Spain. He lives in Barcelona. And while we were in seminary, we had several classes together, and we'd always talk about ministry, talk about life. I'd always ask him about life in Spain because he had spent an incredible amount of time in Spain before he came to seminary, and then he went back with the theological training. But while he was in seminary, we had several discussions, and one of the discussions that came up was language. He said in Spain, they speak a different type of Spanish than you would hear from the Spanish that is spoken in Mexico. Spain Spanish and Mexican Spanish are two different types of Spanish, and I never knew that until we had this conversation. And so when you speak, when you say the word Barcelona, in the Spanish that we are probably more used to here in North America, we say Barcelona. But if you are from Barcelona, you may say Barcelona like Barcelona, but maybe kind of a little lisp on that C in the word Barcelona. And so I thought that was really interesting. I said, you know, why did that happen? How did that happen? And he said, you know, there's not really a good way to tell. But somewhere down the line, there's a story that has been passed down, a legend per se, that there was a king in Spain many years ago, probably 4 or 5 centuries ago, who had a son who had a lisp. One of the young princes of Spain came up and had a lisp, and so he instructed the people of Spain to speak with a lisp whenever they were saying certain words or different phrases. And so Barcelona became Barcelona because he did not want people to make fun of his son who had the lisp. And so the king instituted a royal law to all the people to follow, to be recognized as people of Spain. So whenever you're out and about in the world and you hear people speaking with this certain lispy dialect of Spanish, you can recognize, hey, that person's not from Mexico or another Latin American country that speaks Spanish. This person is from Spain. I recognize this person by the way they talk, by the way they're following the royal law that their king gave to them. And so this morning, as we read through this first part of James' second chapter, we read about another royal law, a royal law that our King, Christ, has given to us in regard to loving others and in regard to serving others. And so this morning, the question I kind of want to open with is, how do we follow the royal law? The royal law that we read about in James, the royal law that we see in Scripture. And so this morning we're going to kind of dive deep into the latter part of the text we read and decipher, okay, this is how we follow the royal law. This is how we as Christians can be known as believers, as followers of the faith, when people see us acting in the world. When people hear the Spanish speak with their dialect, they know, hey, they're from Spain. When people see us loving others as ourselves, they know that we are following a different royal law. They know that we are differentiated from the rest of the world in that regard. And so this morning we're going to kind of pick apart this passage and see, okay, how do we come to that conclusion? How do we get there? How do we follow the royal law? And so those first couple of verses that we read in the second part, verses 8 and 9, we saw that if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. So the first thing that we see is that we follow the royal law by not discriminating against others. James is writing in a culture, you know, it's amazing to see that problems are already creeping up in the church. You know, the church at this point is probably only 20, maybe 30 years old by the time James had written his letter. But there are already problems going on. I mean, go figure, problems in the church. There are things going on in the church that James sees and wants to point out, and God wants to make a clear message get across to his people. And so James sees some of the things that are going on, and so he uses that illustration that we read at the beginning of James chapter 2. A man with a gold ring, really nice clothing, walks into the sanctuary or where they met, and he gets treated with all kinds of respect. He gets treated with all kinds of dignity. Oh, here, come sit in the front row. Come sit in the best seat that we have in the house. Churches in this time met in homes, so whatever the big recliner was that you usually sit in when you watch football games, you know, come sit in the big recliner. You get to sit in Dad's recliner here. You get to sit in the best placement of where we're going to have our house church, where we're going to meet and fellowship together. Oh, and then another man comes in, and this man doesn't have the nice ring on, doesn't have the nice clothes on. He comes in what James calls shabby clothing. You know, he might be wearing rags, and he comes in as a poor man, as James says. And he's asked, oh, okay, you go stand over there. You know, you stand in the back of the house, the back corner. See the restroom? It's like that door right there. You just kind of stand right there. Or you know, you don't even get a seat. How about you sit at my feet right here? You know, the feet were in the Middle Eastern culture that, you know, James is writing to. That was seen as kind of like one of the lower places to sit in the house when you were coming to someone's home for dinner or when you were coming to have church or fellowship in some sort. If you sat on the floor, you were seen as a servant, or you were seen as a person lower on the totem pole, per se. And so James uses this illustration to make a point about following the royal law and loving others as ourselves. He's asking us to not discriminate against others just based on, you know, how we judge them or how we perceive them, how they look. I remember hearing a story of a man who was a great speaker several years ago. He went around to different conferences around the country to speak. He was a New Testament scholar, and he went around to talk about different things, but he was just a well-renowned, well-known speaker. And he came to this conference one time at a hotel. And as they were having a banquet before the conference started, he saw that some of the wait staff at the hotel were having some issues. They were understaffed. They were having trouble getting food to the tables and helping people get their drinks. And so he decided, hey, I'm gonna step in and help these people out. And so he was wearing a kind of a black jacket and a white shirt, like some of the wait staff were. So some of the people that were attending the conference started to think that, oh, okay, well, this guy's one of the wait staff, and they started to kind of treat him as if they were treating the wait staff, like just kind of brushing them off, like, hey, you're in my way, get out of my way, I need more water here, just treating this guy with some kind of rude manners. And so this guy, you know, eventually, you know, gets done, you know, serving and helping, and goes back to his seat, enjoys dinner the rest of the evening, and then he's introduced later that night as the main speaker for this conference. And he said, you should have seen the look on some of the people's faces when they realized who I was. They realized I was the main event, and I was the main speaker, and they had treated me so poorly. They had treated me as if I were just a measly wait staff person here at the hotel. It's just amazing how we treat people. It's a cultural thing. It's something that James wrote to whenever you're looking at the first century AD culture. The Roman citizens kind of saw themselves in higher standards, higher regards, and the way they treated people was not a way of treating people with respect. The way they treated people in the lower classes, or the way they treated people that weren't dressed in the right clothing or the right attire, or you know, wearing the right jewelry, they were treated differently. And James saw this problem happening in the church, and he said, no, this has to stop. We must follow the royal law, this law that was given to us even before the New Testament times. James is actually referring to a law that was written in the Old Testament. And my mind just went blank here. But yeah, he is writing this law that was in that was given by Moses in Sinai to the Israelites about treating others kindly, treating others with respect by not discriminating against others. Because we serve a God who loves all people. He loves everyone, and he is not calling us to discriminate. He's not calling us to have partiality among us or show favoritism among our people when we gather. But he's calling us to love others as we would love ourselves, to treat others as almost as we would treat him, because he's calling us to be a different people. He's calling the church to be a people that are set aside. As we follow the royal law that our king has given us, people understand who we are. People understand that we are a different culture from the culture that exists within the world. And this is what James is trying to get across. He's wanting his church to listen to the words of the Lord and to heed them in a way that they will act on them as well. And so we follow the royal law first by not discriminating against others. If we keep reading in that passage, oh yes, another very important quote to recognize is one by Dr. Haddon Robinson. He said, it is inconsistent with the Christian faith to be a snob. Pretty blunt, but very very straightforward. Dr. Robinson, unfortunately, he passed away last year, but he is one of the most well-renowned preachers in the evangelical world. It's inconsistent with the Christian faith to be a snob. Treat people with respect. Treat people right. Don't discriminate, is kind of the basic meaning of, you know, that first part that we're reading. And it is very inconsistent with the Christian faith whenever we think of the way we treat others and we treat them with favoritism, we treat them with partiality. It creates divisions in our church. It creates problems. It creates drama issues. It just becomes a major problem, and so James is writing to that. The next part was verses 10 and 11, where he says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." So not only do we follow the royal law by not discriminating against others, but we also follow the royal law by not downplaying our sin. James then gets into a portion where he says, okay, well, some people say, well, I must be okay. You know, I don't murder people, or you know, I don't commit adultery, so I must be, you know, if I treat people badly, that's not so bad. Well, sometimes, yes, all the time, that is bad. Sometimes we try to downplay our own sin whenever, you know, when we recognize, okay, well, something is going on here. You know, if I'm not treating everybody with respect like I should, then, well, it's okay because I don't murder. You know, I don't commit adultery. I don't steal things from people. So many times we try to downplay our own sin. We try to say, okay, well, I must not be as bad as some of these other people I read about in the news, or this other guy that comes to my church that I hear does all this stuff on the side and then, you know, acts like he's fine at church. You know, we tend as followers sometimes to get lost in our own sin and the things that we do that that we think, okay, well, this isn't so bad. You know, it's not, you know, we begin to rank sins, or we begin to say, okay, well, this is, you know, this is okay. You know, it's not as bad as the other guy. You know, we begin to point fingers, and James is saying, no, don't do that. Don't downplay your own sin to justify how you treat other people. You know, we are called to follow this royal law for our purpose and for our reason. And so James is telling his audience here, we are not to downplay our own sin in regard to following the royal law. We are not to downplay, you know, what we are doing wrong to justify the way, treating people in a bad manner. I think about my daughter sometimes, not that she downplays her own sin, but, you know, she's 4 years old, and, she just, she has like this way about her sometimes whenever she wants something. You know, she may come in and say, hey, I want candy, or I want cake, or she wants to go play. And, you know, if she's sick that day and wants that stuff, it's really, it's even more interesting. Well, she's like, well, you know, I'm only a little sick. or maybe, well, generally you just said that you couldn't help, you know, us do something because you said you're sick, you know, like, and now you want candy, you know, now you want to go play outside. She's like, oh, well, you know, I'm just a little sick. I'm not that hurt right now. Or, you know, it's just so funny to see her mind and how that acts and how she downplays things if it suits her and what she's trying to accomplish or do. And so many times we do that. You know, it sounds very elementary, but we try to downplay, you know, our own problems, our own issues, and say, okay, well, you know, it's not that bad. You know, if I didn't think about this person in a proper manner the other day, then at least I didn't kill that person, or at least I didn't murder or commit adultery. You know, we try to downplay things all the time, and James recognized that, and he cut to the chase whenever he's writing this passage and said, you know, listen, you know, don't look at yourselves in this manner. Don't act this way whenever you are thinking about the royal law, whenever you're trying to follow this law that God has given us to show love to others. In a world where people are so cutthroat against other people, you know, we live in a world where the political environment is even polarizing. You know, people get on, you know, I'm on Facebook and I see in Twitter and I see just all the stuff sometimes that people write, all the junk that's on there. People, you know, tend to hide behind keyboards because they don't have to talk to a person in real life, and they become keyboard commandos, as I call them, and they type away and will type books long of, you know, why they hate so-and-so and why they don't like this candidate or why they think that this issue in the world should be their way. And it just gets so overwhelming for me, like, I have to, like, stay away from the comments section on Facebook, because even if I post my own stuff, sometimes I get people that, you know, will, you know, try to start an argument or start a fight, and it's like, wow, like, if this guy was in front of me right now having dinner with me, he would not be saying this, but since he's behind a keyboard, he can go ahead and say all these things. So, it's just amazing to see how our world and our culture has become, like James' culture. You know, I mean, it's a sin issue, it's a human issue, but it has always been this way. But we're called to be different. You know, we're called to be set aside from the culture that exists in our society. We're called to be followers of Christ. We're called to be kingdom citizens. And our king has given us a royal law. Our king has given us a mandate to love others as ourselves. Our king has called us to be set apart from the rest of the world, for the rest of the world to recognize who we are by the way we interact with others, by the way we love others, by the way that we see other people in times of need and step in and help them. And that brings us to this third point that James makes in this passage. In verse 12, he says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Whenever you see that verse there, "so speak and so act," in the original language, the tense there is an ongoing tense. So don't just read this and move on with your life. Read this and act out on these things. So in the way you talk, in the way you speak to others, in the way that you are interacting with people in everyday life, not just people within church, but in people in your family context, people in your work context, people at the grocery store, anywhere. "So speak and so act accordingly." So speak and so act, because we are under a different law. We are under a law of liberty. We're under a law that calls us to be different, a law that calls us to be set apart from the rest of the world. And so we follow the royal law by not discriminating against others. We follow the royal law by not downplaying our sin. And we also follow the royal law by demonstrating mercy. As Christians, as Christ followers, we have been shown mercy from God. We have been shown an incredible grace. You know, we realize this whenever we come into a relationship with Christ. We know, okay, I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. And we understand what it means to sacrifice our own lives and sacrifice our own selves to follow Christ and to follow his law according to his word. And we understand the price that Jesus paid for that to be possible. And so because of that, we are shown incredible mercy. We're shown incredible grace. And so since we have been shown incredible mercy and incredible grace, we are then to reflect that, that mercy and grace, and show others a glimpse of who our King is, in a way, a glimpse of who our God is and doing that and acting and speaking and saying those things. As James says there, mercy triumphs over judgment. James warns that judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who is not merciful. It's almost like, you know, you will be judged. You'll be judged with greater passion almost if you're not showing the kind of mercy that you've been shown. There's a great parable about that in Matthew when Jesus is talking about a man who had owed a great sum of money to a ruler, and this man, you know, is millions of dollars in his time, and the ruler forgave this man's debt. He came and he begged and cried and he said, please just forgive this massive amount of debt I have. And the king said, okay, I'll let it be forgiven. And then that same man went out and this other man owed him $5, and he had that man thrown in jail because that guy couldn't pay him $5 back. He had been shown great mercy, but he did not show that mercy to others, even when it was something so small. In the same way, James is asking us to demonstrate the mercy that we experience in God's kingdom. The mercy that we experience in our own relationship with Christ should be displayed in the way that we live, in the way that we love others, in the way that we treat others, the way that we interact with others. If we're discriminating and showing favoritism and partiality, we are not truly loving others well. We're not loving them as Christ loves us. We are not displaying his love for us in the way that we treat others. God is calling us to be different. God is calling us to be a people set apart. God is calling us to follow his royal law, to follow his kingdom law. And so how do we do this? Well, first, like we said, we don't discriminate against others. We don't downplay our own sin. We demonstrate mercy. And so how tangibly can we demonstrate mercy? There's a church in Chicago that I've read about that has taken on this tough challenge of showing mercy to others, kind of thinking outside the box and thinking outside of the way that they interact ordinarily. They began to come up with community programs that served others. They have a program that reaches out to drug dealers in their area. It's a huge problem in their town. That challenged them, that challenged the dealers to renounce their lifestyle that's corrosive to their community. They hold different classes where they talk about sexual abstinence. They have different teachings for financial things. They have biblical principle classes for living. And their members are very active in working in social work and in the legal system in their community to make their community a better place, but to also extend the mercy that God has shown them to other people. And the most important thing about all of that is they're equally passionate about the need for the lost. And so through all these programs they have, through all these things that they're doing in their community, they are displaying a greater love, a love that Christ has shown to them, a love that Christ shows to us as followers of him. And in this way, you know, if we're to take the word of God given to James seriously, as Christians, we have to think of tangible ways that we can show mercy to others, ways that we can love others. If we fail to recognize that the face of Christ is also, you know, the face of Christianity, we're the arms, you know, the hands, the feet that are going out into the community. If we fail to recognize that, then we fail to fulfill some of our mission as a church. As a church, we should be a people who are extending Christ's love to others. And many times, we fail to show that just by, like we say, discriminating others, by downplaying our own sin. And so this morning, what I want is for us to reflect on ways that we can interact with others in a way that shows Christ's love, in a way that shows other people who we are and shows other people that we're citizens of not just this world, but a world that is beyond this world, a kingdom that is beyond this world, that supersedes anything that this world has for us. We are members, citizens of the kingdom of God, and our king has given us a royal law. Just as the king of Spain enacted his law to protect his son and to set his people apart and make his people different from the rest of the world, our king has given us a law. Our king has given us a mandate to set us apart, to set us aside so that we can be different. Think about that this morning. Are you a citizen of the world or are you a citizen of our king, the kingdom of God? Are you a person that is in the culture the culture that, like I said, on Facebook can be so corrosive sometimes? Or are you a citizen of the kingdom that follows this royal law that we've been given? Now, I know we're not all perfect. It's hard to be nice sometimes. I know just coming here, like every parking space is filled at every grocery store. It's in Texas, like you have miles to walk. It's so different. So it can be a bit frustrating, and the spots are so tight here compared to Texas, it's like, man, it's hard to be nice sometimes. But God is calling us to be different. When people see the way we love others, and they see us acting this out, when they see us living out the kingdom mandate, they see something different, and that becomes a way that we can bridge the gospel context to them. We can share about our faith with people whenever they begin to ask us, hey, you're different. Why are you treating me so nicely? Why do you care about what's going on in my own life? Why are you treating me in this manner? I've done nothing good for you. Why are you treating me this way? Well, because my God loves me, and I love you. Begin to think in that kingdom mindset. It'll change the way you think. It'll change everything. Like I said, it's something I'm still working on, too. Jennifer's like, yep. but as we look at this story from the King of Spain, as we look at James' passage, let's be reminded this morning that we follow a royal law that was given to the church 2,000 years ago, given to the people of Israel even further back than that, and something that we can follow today to help us be seen as kingdom citizens, be seen as people that are set apart, be seen as people that are countercultural. I'm going to go ahead and ask the worship team to come back up as we pray real quick. Lord, today as we come before you to read your word and process what it means for us, and even as we leave from here today, God, let us be so captivated by your glory and so grateful for your mercy that we truly love our neighbors, that we're truly compassionate to the needy, and that we treat everyone as you have treated us, with mercy. Let our actions be a reflection of who you are and the work that you are continually accomplishing in us. Let us follow your royal law and follow it well as we represent your kingdom here on earth. Be with us, Lord. Give us your guidance, your direction, your wisdom, your patience. Lord, there are people in this world that have wronged us. There are people in this world that don't look kindly on us because we follow you. But those things should not matter. What matters is that we look to you as our King, as our Lord, as the one who directs how we should act. And so this morning we ask that you will help guide us as we love others, as you have loved us. Let us follow your royal law. And do it well. In Jesus' name, amen.